So thank you very much, Sam, for the invite and for allowing me to come and to share some time with you this morning. And it's great to be amongst, I was going to say old friends, but I'll say friends that I've known for some time. And we're actually related through marriage, which is a wonderful thing. So it's great to be with you. Yes, the place that I'm from at the moment is, I have three churches in County Tipperary and one church in County Kilkenny. So I've been asked not to mention the rugby from yesterday, but it's okay to mention Chelsea and West Ham. And just to let others know that there's ashes and sackcloth will be provided at the end of the church for any Spurs supporters who may come at the later service. So just to get that all sorted out. So before I get into what I want to share with you, if we could just have a wee prayer, it would be the good thing to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for this place that you've given to us. And we just pray that through your word and through our fellowship with you and with one another, that you would change us, that we would be more like your Son, for your glory and for our benefit. Amen. So looking at the passage that we read from the Gospel of Mark, what you, I'm sure, may have noticed from other passages contained within the Gospels is that when you read certain events, different Gospels mention different things. There would be different focuses. And this passage that we read is no different, where if you were to go to the Gospel of Matthew and of Luke and of John, even when there's the betrayal, there's different emphasis that comes from the different Gospels, where Matthew gives the dialogue between Judas and Jesus. In one of the other Gospels, it is only Jesus that speaks. Another one, it's only Judas. And then in John, there's no mention of dialogue at all between Judas and Jesus. And one of the things that really strikes me is that from my own point of view, when I think about these differences, these different accounts of the same event, I tend to remember an amazing thing that happened to myself and to Donna, my wife, and that was the birth of our first son, Matthew, which was down in the Lagan Valley. Gosh, it must be 30 years ago. I don't know why I'm looking around, because you actually know you weren't there. But I was there. I was there for the birth of all my four kids. And of course, Donna was there. But if you were to ask me to write a story about the birth of Matthew, I would say it was a great event. I was really pleased to be there. The nurses were quite attentive. Mind you, it was a bit uncomfortable sitting 12 hours on this wee pokey chair, but I managed. Donna seemed to be in a wee bit of discomfort now and again, but praise the Lord, she came through, she's fine. If you were to read the midwife's report of that same event, it would be full, I dare say, of a lot of technical jargon about the medication that was given, about how I was totally unhelpful most of the time, and she'd mention different members of staff who were popping in and out, and the contractions, and how long they took, and all this kind of thing. If you asked Donna and you read her account, possibly the main word that would have come through was pain, pain, give me the gas and air. We don't need to argue about this, I just need gas and air. So if you were to look at those three accounts, you would kind of wonder if you were really at the same event. But there are things that are similarities, but there are different focuses and different emphasis that each person has pertaining to that one event. And I suppose one of the key things that's really quite simple is that I'm delighted that rather than bringing all the gospel stories into one big story, that they were actually kept separate, that they were kept the story of an individual as I saw it, as I remember, as what was important to me. Because the amazing thing is that for each and every one of us, and it's something we really need to hear time and time again, your story is important. Your journey as a Christian is important. Sometimes we look to other people and the amazing story that they have had and all the information that they can give and all that kind of stuff. And that is good. And in some ways, there are a lot of similarities in what we have to bring. But it's so important that we realize that our individual story is not only important, but it's vital. One of my daughters, by the grace of God, if she ever has children, the person that she will go to concerning childbirth, I don't think it would be me. I don't think it would be the medical staff. But she would want to be with her mum and to hear her mum's story, because that's the one that she can identify with. And just for so many of us, please, to realise and understand the journey that God has brought you through and all the wee twists and turns. There are those people who need to hear about your twists and turns in your journey, because that's the ones that's going to encourage them, okay? So that's just the one thing I want to share with you, is please, that your journey and your story is vital, it's important, and just share it with each other, okay? The second thing that I want to share with you is right at the end of the passage that we read, it concerns a young man who was just wearing a very light garment with nothing on underneath, and he was following Jesus, and as he tries to escape, that's grabbed. It's removed in the struggle, and he runs away naked. And I don't know if you've ever wondered about, you know, why that is in that particular story. It's only given in the account of Mark as well. It isn't mentioned in any of the other Gospels. But it seems to be, in some ways, a strange thing to have. And one of the things that I love to do, again, to encourage each and every one of us, ask questions. Never come with a closed mind. Never come with a mind that you actually know it all already. But always come with an inquisitiveness concerning God's word. And so I was kind of wondering why Mark had this as part of his story regarding the betrayal of Jesus. It's important that we look just beforehand and to kind of see the context that this story is written in. And I'm sure that all of you will know that what was happening beforehand was that Jesus was with his disciples. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were having a time of prayer. John points out to us that it was a place that they used to frequent often. And what strikes me is that we don't very often, whenever we read of Gethsemane, we tend to just think of this time of betrayal. But one of the things that struck me is that for the disciples, Gethsemane beforehand must have been an amazing place. Could you imagine being with Jesus praying? Just being there with him, listening to him, the manner in which he prayed, the ease with which he prayed, the passion with which he prayed, and just the fellowship and the time that you would have had together during that time of prayer. It must have been amazing. It must have been just phenomenal to be there having a time of prayer with Jesus. And I dare say as well, a bit of crack. Because I reckon that Jesus would have had a bit of crack with his disciples. And it would have been, Gethsemane would have been an amazing place to be. On this particular occasion, though, there's a difference in the demeanor of Jesus. And he asks his disciples to please stay awake with him. I was in Israel a couple of years ago. Well, I've been twice. And one of the things that I hadn't realized before was that Gethsemane actually means olive press. I don't know if you, did you know that, Sam? No, you always shake your head. You always go, no, I used to think it was called olive grove. So it was fairly close, but it's actually called olive press. And when I was over in Israel, we were up in Nazareth, and there's this small place that's done up like what a village would have been like in the times of Jesus. And every village, one of the main things they would have had was an olive press. And you would have got the olives, and there were these woven baskets that you would have put the olives into and filled the baskets up. They were, you could get in from the top, and there was a hole at the bottom, and you'd pile them up 12 high. And just with the weight of the olives, the natural weight of these baskets, we press down and oil would come out from the olives. That's the first press. And that was what was known as virgin oil. And that would have been used specifically for the temple. So the oil from that first press would have been sent to Jerusalem for use in the temple. Then they would have got this big beam and put stones on it, and they would have pressed down for a second press, and the oil that came from the olives at that second press was used for things like cooking, or for lighting your homes and all that kind of stuff. So it's domestic use in the house. And then you went for the third press. So you had the big beam again, all the stones, and you're pressing me down. And this is the third and the last press. And the oil that came this time was used to kind of light fires. But what struck me was those three presses to ensure that everything was removed from the olive, that there was nothing left. It was crushed, it was broken, it was pressed until there was nothing left. And one of the things that really struck me when I was over in Jerusalem, and I was going, I just thought it was amazing, is I just remembered when I was in Gethsemane, it's called olive press. And Jesus prayed three times in that place called Gethsemane. And it really struck me. My word, he just really just emptied himself of all that he had. And during that time, the disciples slept. They couldn't keep awake. And Jesus went and asked them three times, can you not keep awake? And they slept. Here's what I find quite an amazing piece. A number of years ago, I was doing some reading in this book, and it was about the temple and the procedures in the temple, and about all the priests and the Levites and what they would do and their duties and etc. And what happened is, if we are us guys here, I mean, there'd be more than us, like, but it's our turn for duty at the temple. So we'd set off, and you go up and you stay in this village, which is quite close to Jerusalem, and you'd be there for maybe 2 or 3 months. And you did 12-hour shifts, either day or night. And when it was your turn to go onto your shift, you would all line up, and you'd head off up to, well, maybe not like that, more dignified. That's as dignified as I can get. And you'd head up into Jerusalem for your 12-hour shift. If you're on night duty, there were still some things that would be happening on night duty, but one of the things you had to do was you had to guard the door. And you had the night man, the head man, Sam was his name, and he would come round and just to check to see that you were awake and that you were on duty and that you were alert. And if you're found asleep on duty, what would happen is when you're all heading back after your time on shift, you're stripped naked so that your shame was shown to everyone that you had been caught asleep on duty. And that was your public shame. And I kind of wonder if the reason why Mark mentions this young fella who is naked is anything to do with the disciples who'd fallen asleep when they should have been awake on guard, when they should have been awake with Jesus. There's also a mention in the Old Testament about whenever armies were fighting and you had captives, the captives would be processed naked to show their vulnerability and their shame. And I would suggest that the reason why Mark mentions this young man who is naked is he wants to show, he wants to admit the shame and the humiliation of the disciples. Not only because of their betrayal of Jesus through Judas and because they deserted him, but also because of the shame that they couldn't keep awake on guard. What would be common in that time as well is that we talk about naming and shaming. And for the writers at that time, to name a person is going too far. The shame is heavy enough. So that's why I reckon that they have this individual, this young man, who's known as a follower, but isn't even named as one of the direct disciples, but as a follower, as part of that group, is that they just feel that the shame is too much. We don't want to mention names. but we all know who it's referring to.
One last thing, and I appreciate your patience with me.
It's terrible to be in that place of shame. It's terrible to be in a place where the Garden of Gethsemane, I kind of wonder, and I don't know if you've ever wondered, did the disciples ever go back there? Did they ever return to Gethsemane? And if they did return, how did they feel in that place? Whereas before, it would have been an amazing place to be with Jesus. It would have been an exciting place, a powerful place. And then, because of one night, it becomes a place of shame. And I just wondered, every time they returned to Gethsemane, was it still a place of shame? Or by the grace of God, did it become again? Was it won back and it became an awesome place of prayer? A place of power, a place of love, rather than a place of betrayal. And it just strikes me, and I'm so thrilled, I'm so delighted, that the God that we serve is a God who delights to restore. And if we have lost anything, it might be a relationship with someone that has broken down, that our God is a God who delights to restore. That relationship might not be exactly as it was before, but there will be peace whenever you think of that person. There won't be any pain or distress or hurt, but you will have peace. There may be some place that used to be a special place for you, and yet because of something that's happened, it's become a place you just don't want to remember anymore. And you've lost all those good times. The God that I serve is a God of restoration. And even places that have been stolen from us, and all those good memories, and all those amazing times, God is a God who restores. So may we this morning, as we leave this place, just to be assured that God delights in the life he's given to you and in the stories that you have from that life. And he's asking you this morning, go and share them. Go and share your story with others, because you'll be amazed at the comfort and the joy and the power it will bring into the lives of others, because they need to hear your story. If there are those amongst us who have lost relationships, or they become hurtful or broken, or if there's a place that used to be such an amazing place for us, but because of one thing that happened, it's been stolen from me, that God is a God of restoration. God is a God of peace. And he desires, with every person that we meet, every place that we step our feet, that we'll bring the amazing words that Christ said to his disciples, "Peace be with you."